Aren't you glad for the cross? And I tell you, that's why we're here tonight, because the cross makes a difference, and we're so thankful for that. Pastor, thank you for allowing me to come and to be with you. Thank you for the wonderful gift basket and also the accommodations there at the Hope Motel, and thank the Lord for that. And it's been just a great joy to be with you tonight, and we had a wonderful time at the 5 o'clock hour, and we're looking forward to this hour. No, this is not an hour. Your pastor said I could go to 9 o'clock. And so I'm really thankful for that and just the freedom and liberty that God's going to give tonight. And no, just kidding. But it's a great joy to be here. And it's amazing when you go to a church and just the spirit and how you just connect with it. And thank the Lord for that. And the music has been tremendous. I know the music man was getting a little bit nervous when he saw all these psalm books that I brought up to the pulpit tonight. About 5 years ago, I had LASIK surgery done, and I was blind as a bat. And the doctor asked me, did I ever wear contacts before? And I did. And he asked me, did I had, you know, the contacts where you had one eye for distance and one eye for reading? I said, I had those. And he said, did you get dizzy? And I said, no. And I said, they worked for me. He said, how would you like if I would perform the LASIK surgery just like that? So you have one eye for distance, one eye for reading. I said, will that work? And he said, oh, yeah. He says, it will help you. You'll have better vision. You won't have to wear glasses at all. I said, great. The problem with that is pulpits. And because if they're too small, neither eye picks up my notes. And so I was sitting there kind of measuring up the pulpit there. So I had to bring some cheaters here to help me so I could read my notes. And because this eye right here is for reading. And this eye is my distance eye, and I can see all of you with this eye. And so I just want to make sure I'll be able to read my notes. And so that's why you're wondering, why does he have all those sound books? I know, I'm telling you why, okay? All right, if you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter 28. Are you glad you're saved tonight? Amen. Man, I tell you what, I told the class at the 5 o'clock hour, I grew up in a Roman Catholic home in the suburbs of Chicago, and I really didn't fully understand there's even other churches out there. I thought everybody was Catholic. And my sister got saved, and she invited me to church, and through that I heard the gospel. And ever since then, my life has been changed. And I'm so thankful for the power of the gospel, and I'm sure you're thankful for the power of gospel if you're saved tonight. Matthew chapter 28, and we'll pick up in verse number 18, where the Bible says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We would refer to this as the Great Commission. It's Christ's last command, and it ought to be our first priority. You know, you think about that. He's challenging his disciples. One of the last times while he was on earth, he challenged his disciples to take this message and to take it to the world and to preach it to everyone that they possibly could. And the amazing thing is, that same command is for you and for me tonight. And it hasn't changed one bit. As we look at it, we see, first of all, we see the authority. Jesus spake unto them. You know what? It's not your pastor's idea. It didn't come from Lancaster, okay? This has come from God. Jesus spake these words unto his disciples. And so we have a great authority as we go out in our communities with the message of Christ. God's commissioned us. God called us. God sent us. And we need to realize we have authority as we go out and to share this wonderful message. But not only do we see the authority, but we see our action. It says go. And we need to go. And we need to take this message to every single person that we possibly can. And then we see, thirdly, we see we're accompanied. We don't go alone. We go with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, those are 3 points, but listen, that's not the sermon, okay? And I'm going, wow, he's done already. But you think about that. That, in a nutshell, is what God's called us to do. We see the authority. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then the Bible says here, we're accompanied with the Holy Spirit of God. He comes alongside of us, and he helps us. And so you think about it, there's 4 steps to really fulfilling the Great Commission. There's the going, there's the winning, there's the baptizing, and then there's the teaching, or we could say discipleship. And that's what God's called us to do, and that's what God's called every church to do. And this is something that we need to be obedient to. Listen, our mission as a church, our mission as Christ followers is crystal clear. We need to go, we need to win, we need to baptize, and we need to teach. God's called all of us to do that. You know, Hudson Taylor said this, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. Oswald J. Smith said this, the mission of the church is missions. In Lancaster, Pastor Chappell's been there on almost 31 years, and I'm thankful. I've been there for 26. The mission at Lancaster Baptist Church hasn't changed. I was talking to your pastor last night. I may have it off a little bit. I think it's, what, 86 years, your anniversary? 63 years. Next Sunday, you're celebrating. 63 years. And I don't think the mission has changed. And I don't think it's going to change. The mission is still the same. The going, the winning, the baptizing, and the teaching. Can I say this? You say, well, you know, that's kind of simple. That's kind of simplistic. Listen, that's incredible. When it gets connected to one life. Think about how it has impacted your life. I know one thing, it changed my life. But the main thing is, how can we stay encouraged in fulfilling, you know, the going and the winning and the baptizing and the teaching? And so tonight what I'd like to do is look at some motivating factors that will help us as a church individually to stay connected to the mission that God's called us. So first of all, the first motivation is this. I think of this as the consuming Savior. The consuming Savior. As you read through the Gospels, you see that Jesus Christ was consumed with fulfilling the Father's will throughout his life. He was consumed with that. It was something that grabbed his attention. It was something that got him going and kept him, his eyes fixed on Calvary. It was fulfilling the Father's will. The Bible says in John chapter number 4 and verse number 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In John chapter number 6 and verse 38, he said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will. He said, I did not come down to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And I love in John chapter 17, verse number 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. This is during his intercessor prayer. He said, Father, I have glorified thee on this earth. How? I have finished the work which thou hast sent me to do. Now here's the exciting thing. God has a will for each and every one of us. And we struggle with that at times because we want to kind of do our own thing. But remember, Jesus is someone that we ought to follow after. As he fulfilled God's will upon his own life, you and I need to realize that we have a will for our life and we need to fulfill it. And of course, one of that will for all of us is this, is to be a witness. That's a general will for all of us. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye, that's you and that's me. Now I know sometimes we look and say, well, how can God use somebody like me? And I'll be honest with you, that's where I was at. It was 1975, we went to a summer camp, and during that camp we were challenged to sign up for different workshops. And one of the workshops was personal evangelism. Now I'll be honest with you, at 15 years old, I didn't know what personal evangelism, I didn't know what that meant. But I knew one thing, that one girl that I was invited to go to church to meet, she signed up for that, so I signed up for that. And as I signed up for that, as I was walking into that first workshop, the worker pulled me aside and said, you can't come into this workshop. And I said, well, why not? I signed up for it. They said, your hair's too long. I said, really? So I had, you know, flowing hair like Samson, you know, and I said, okay, what do I need to do? I want to kind of go in that workshop. And they said, well, you need to get a haircut. And I said, I'm from Chicago. Oh, we have a barber right there. It was a counselor. He had his Tupperware bowl and a pair of scissors. And I said, sure. So I sat in that chair and they gave me a haircut. And I went into that workshop. And I'll tell you what, I had no idea what they were saying. I just was looking at that girl drooling. Oh, she is beautiful. man, this is so much fun. Man, I love Cam, you know. And the thing I didn't realize, at the end of the week, we all loaded a bus, and we went downtown, and we were all teamed up with other teenagers, and we had to pass out tracts. I didn't realize that when I signed up. I thought I was just going to look at that girl the whole time. And so I got off that bus, and I got teamed up with this other teenager. And I'll be honest with you, Pastor, as I got off the bus, I said, man, I'm glad I'm going with you. And he said, well, why? I said, because you look like you know what you're doing. He looked at me and said, I've never done this in my whole life. And I said, either have I. You know. And so we had our gospel tracts. We probably had about 25 apiece. Man, we held on to those like they were $100 bills. Man, we were squeezing them, and people would start walking down the street towards us, and we would kind of turn away from them. Man, we were scared of our own shadow. I mean, I'm serious. I mean, we kind of turn around. They gone yet? We were scared. So one of the counselors came up to us and said, hey, guys, how you doing? How many tracts did you pass out? None. And he kind of challenged us. And he said, at least go do 10 apiece. He walked away, and I looked, and I said, we could do 10. Then he said, well, you go first then. I said, oh, thanks. And so I remember. Now, this was 1975. So how many years ago was that? That was a long time ago, huh? That was, what, 42 years ago, all right? So I was, like, only 2 years old. So 42 years ago, I still remember. I remember this guy coming towards me. There he is. And I remember I went up to him. I said, sir, here's a track. And it'll tell you how to get to heaven. I gave it to him, and I ran away. That was my first soul winning experience. But here it is. I stopped, and I turned around, and I looked at that man. And that man was reading that gospel tract. And God did something in my heart. And I remember that moment. I said, Lord, I'm not sure what I just did, but I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of taking your message to others, because I'm thankful that I'm saved. So when we got back to our home church back in Chicago, they started a teenage soul winning group. And for some reason, maybe because, you know, they saw me signing up for it, they said, okay, what is the troublemaker doing in the outreach program? So they teamed me up with the youth pastor. His name was Tom. My name is Jerry. We went out every Saturday morning. Hi, my name is Tom, and this is Jerry. And everybody laughed, just like you just did. Man, we did that. And Tom said this, how he got me going. He says, now listen, you're the silent partner. Wow. And I said, well, what does a silent partner do? He just says, smile the whole time. He says, you won't have to say a word. Now, have you ever been with a silent partner that they weren't silent? Yeah, you have, haven't you? Man, it's like, okay, go ahead, just take the call, all right? Listen, I was the world's greatest silent partner. I was. It was my calling in life. I said, Lord, here am I. I am the silent partner. Because I never interrupted the soul winner. Man, I played with the kids. I answered the door. I turned off the TV set. Man, I did everything. Man, I just smiled. Listen, I had people that was the silent partner when I went out soul winning later on. I mean, they fell asleep in some visits. I had one guy just... I think, what is going on? He's being really silent. But I was the world's greatest silent partner. But Tom did this to me. He said, okay. Now, this was going on for probably maybe 3 or 4 months. He said, next week, you're going to talk. And I said, no, I'm not talking. I'm the silent partner. You're the talker. I play with the kids. I answer the door. I turn on the TV set. I pray for you. He said, no, you're talking next week. Man, I tell you what, Pastor, I prayed so much for the rapture that week. I didn't even know what the rapture was, but I thought, I'm praying for it. Lord, snatch me out of here. Man, I tell you, I got sick that week. Man, I was nervous in the service, thinking that I was going to have to knock on doors and talk to people as a teenager. And I remember Saturday came, and Tom picked me up, and I remember going to that first house, and he said, okay, I'll do the first house. He knocked in Noah's home and said, okay, now, it's your door. And I remember walking up to that door, and I could take you to the very door. I went up to that door with all the strength I could. I knocked on it. And I turned to Tom and said, no one's home. He said, knock. See, no one's home. He said, and he went to the door. And I just started praying, oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And it felt like eternity, but nobody came to the door. And I, honestly, I was so relieved. I put the track in the door, and with confidence, I turned to Tom, next one's yours. Because I thought that's the only door I had to knock on, was that one. But I didn't realize after his was mine. I didn't know we were doing a kind of leapfrogging. And I remember going to about, probably about the fifth door or so, knocking on the door, and Steve opened the door up. And I started talking to Steve. I was 15 years old. And Steve was probably 22, 23 years old. So I started talking to Steve. And honestly, throughout that week, I practiced the Romans Road. I stood in my bathroom and I witnessed to the guy in the mirror. I went through the whole thing. Do you realize you're a sinner? The Bible says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Now, do you realize that you've fallen short of God's glory? Do you realize that? Oh, yes, I have. Man, I went through the Romans Road. But I never covered Romans 10:13. Because honestly, I never thought I would ever get to that point of sharing the gospel with somebody. In my mind, it's like, I don't need to go that far. Because I'll never get there. And I practiced every... I had illustrations kind of memorized. I had little cheat sheets in my New Testament. And I got down to Romans 10:13. I couldn't believe I got that far. And I said, now, Steve, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, Steve, here's a promise. If you call, the Bible says that you would be saved. Amen. Now, Steve, would you like to do that? And he looked at me and he said, yes, I would. And I froze. And I looked at Tom. I said, Tom, you've got to do it. Because I didn't know what to do next. Now listen, if God could use somebody like me, and I mean that with all my heart, God could use you. God could use you. But it has to consume you. It has to get a hold of you. The power of the gospel. That day, Steve passed from death unto life. His life was transformed. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now listen, what a joy to be a part of that process. God wants to use you. And we see that the Savior was consumed with this. And we see that he was fervent in his witness. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, chapter number 9, verses 35 through 36, that Jesus went about all the cities and villages and teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Listen, Jesus was busy doing this. Listen, Jesus didn't talk about it. Jesus didn't just teach about it. Listen, he was a part of it. He was active. He was a doer of God's word, of his own word. He was sharing the message. I love what the Bible says in Luke chapter number 19 and verse number 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now think about it. How many of you ever lost your keys before? You've done that? How many of you have misplaced your wallet before? All right. How many of you ever lost a child before? All right. My hand goes up. I remember we were traveling back to Chicago for vacation. And we're going to LAX, and we were in the terminal there. And our youngest son, Jacob, he was probably 3 years old, maybe 4 years old. And he said, Daddy, I need to go use the restroom. And I had to use the restroom too. And I told my wife, hey, honey, I'll take Jacob. We're going to go to bath. And you know how moms are. Don't lose them. Well, come on. You know, this is my fourth child. You think I'm stupid? I don't know if that's a bad word here or not. I said, come on, I could keep my eye on my own son. And she said, no, listen, you get distracted. You'll start talking to somebody. Don't lose him. I said, okay, I won't. So I went in the restroom, he went in the little boy's area, and I went to the big boy's area. And all of a sudden, I'm washing my hands, and I think, where's that little rascal at? And so I'm kind of, looking at her stalls. Oh, excuse me, sir. Looking, and I'm thinking, where did he go? And, you know, I'm cool, calm, and collected. Jacob. And he wasn't in there. So I go around and go, I'm out now. I'm out in the public area now. And I look around, Jacob, just like about this, you know, Jacob, hey, Jacob. Because I definitely didn't want my wife to hear me. All right, amen. All right, you've lost a child, haven't you? So I remember I'm coming around the corner, Jacob. And there she was. And she, you know, my wife's only 5'3". And, you know, petite little lady, she got her finger out. You know, it's about 10 feet long with that weapon on the end. She puts coloring on it to make it look kind of friendly. Oh, you lost them, didn't you? I said, no, I just misplaced them. And, you know where moms go. You know, their mind is, okay, he's on a plane going to Mexico, and we'll never see him again. He's gone. You lost him. Well, we're running around now. Now I'm getting nervous. Jacob! No, nothing. All of a sudden, we hear this on the speaker. Attention, passenger. Will Brother Furso please come to the TWA counter? Will Brother Furso? My son didn't even know my first name. Hey, brother! I walked up there, and she said, are you Brother Furso? I said, yes, I'm his dad. You know, man, I lost him, but listen, here it is. I wasn't going to stop looking for him until I found him. Why is it we stop looking for souls so easily? Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. It consumed him. He was fervent in his witness. We need to be consumed with fulfilling God's will in our lives. He's called every one of us to be his witness. We ought to share the gospel with everyone that we possibly can. David Livingstone said this, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission from a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? Remember what the Bible says. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So we see a consuming Savior, but then we see a compelling Spirit. In John chapter 14, talks about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit will come and will comfort us and teach us and lead us and empower us to do his work. The Holy Spirit of God desires to prompt us and to empower us to do his work. Because we know that we can't do his work apart from him. We need the Spirit of God. And may I say this, we just need to listen. Now we're not going to hear an audible voice, but still that still small voice within us that speaks to us. May I challenge you, respond in faith. I remember it was on a Friday afternoon, we only had a little bit of time before a staff meeting. But I wanted to just go out and hit some doors. I grabbed one of our staff members, hey, let's go hit some doors together. And I said, you start at that end of the street, I'll start at this end of the street, and we'll kind of work our way together. And then we'll go back and won't be late for our staff meeting. And so the first door as I walked up to, I kind of heard some noise inside. So I knew somebody was home. And so, you know, I kind of knocked on the door. And no one answered. And I'm thinking, well, I know someone's home. So I knocked again. A little bit louder, a little bit longer. And wait a couple seconds and no answer. And now I'll be honest with you. I'm not sure if this was the Holy Spirit or not, okay, at this moment. I said, this person's going to answer the door. And so I started ringing the doorbell. And nothing. So I'm ringing and knocking at the same time. Now listen, please listen. Don't do that. All right? Don't go, oh, that's a new tactic. knocking and ringing at the same time until we aggravate the people. Then they'll answer the door, all right? And then I heard the footsteps. And then right away I'm thinking, man, what did I do? I shouldn't have done that. And the guy, I mean, he swung the door open. I mean, just his vein. I mean, just, and I'm thinking, whoa. I'm thinking, I'm in trouble. He goes, what do you want? And I said, I'm sorry, I'm from Lancaster Baptist Church. He says, you're from where? Did you say you're from a church? I said, yes. He said, come on in. I think he's going to cook me or something. I don't know. He's a big old guy. And he walked me all the way back, and the house was kind of dark, and he had his big old screen TV. He says, you wouldn't believe it. He said, Sunday I went to church. And I walked out of the church, and I was confused. And to be honest, I was a little bit angry because I didn't understand anything. And he said, the whole week I've been praying, Lord, help me. Help me understand if you're real out there. He said, I just prayed just a few minutes ago. I said, Lord, if you're real, help me to find the right messenger on this television. And I started going through the religious stations trying to find the right message. And all of a sudden, you started pounding on my door. I said, well, God heard your prayer. And he sent me. He said, he did? I said, he sure did. Man, I tell you what, I opened up my Bible, and about 40 minutes later, that guy was praying and weeping and crying, hugging. Man, I missed the staff meeting and everything, but it was worth it. Amen. I tell you, listen. The Holy Spirit is already working on people in this community. And you know what? He just needs people that will say, I'll go. Here am I. Send me. So we see the consuming Savior. We see the compelling Spirit. Number three, we see the calling seeker. I love the story in Acts chapter number 16 where Paul endeavored to go to Macedonia a few times, but he was hindered. He was basically stopped from going. In verse number 9, the Bible says, and a vision appeared to Paul at night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. We see the request. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed, saying, help us. I don't know how many times I've sat in a living room and I've heard someone say, we need help. Can you help us? You know, my response is, you know what? I'll try to help, but there's only one that can really help you, and that's Jesus. Amen. This past Saturday, not yesterday, the week before, we're sitting in a living room. I'm sorry, a dining room with a family. Had the wife was sat right next to my right, then the husband, then two teenagers, and my wife. And it's a family that we met back in October and been by their house multiple times, but just never really connected with them, been to their house, just the timing wasn't right. And we had this appointment kind of set up. It kind of finally worked and got on their calendar. And in my mind, talking to the husband, I knew he was saved, but I never was able to sit down and talk to the wife. And through what he's communicated to me, I thought she was saved too, and I thought the kids were all saved. I thought it was a Christian family that just got relocated up in Lancaster and needed a church home. But the more I got into that visit, I began to sense that the husband is saved. But the teenagers and the wife, I don't think they're saved. I'm kind of thinking that in my mind, just by some of the answers and some of the things that they were saying. And then I kind of just asked the question. I said, let me just ask you a question, Lily. I said, Lily, if you were to die, like right now, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? And she looked at me and she said, no, man, I don't know that. And I said, would you like to know? And she said, yes. And the teenager spoke up. I mean, I didn't. Yeah, we'd like to know too. Just a few minutes later, sharing the wonderful message of Christ, they bowed their head and accepted Christ as their Savior. Now listen, the request, people are saying, will you help us? The eunuch said to Philip, how can I understand unless someone should guide me? Listen, that's what people need. Now remember, listen, they're lost and they're blinded to the truth. Now think about that for a moment. Now it's bad enough to be lost, but how would you like to be lost and blind at the same time? Now spiritually speaking, that's how the people are in the community are. They're lost. They can't find their way. They don't know which way is the correct way. Add on top of it, they're blind. And God's called us just to lead them. Let me lead you to the cross. Any one of us in this room can do that. We can take this person and lead them to church next Sunday. You might be already equipped to lead them right through the scriptures. But that's what God's asking us to do, is to lead them. Thank you. The calling seeker. We see the compelling Savior. But fourthly, we see the coming sentence. One day, we will all stand before God. As believers, thank God we're not going to stand before God for our sin, because we're forgiven. Amen? Man, we're forgiven. Now, we'll stand before God for our service, but not for our sin. Man, my sin is gone. It's cast as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, he remembers our iniquities, what? No more. Man, they're gone. I'm thankful for that. But listen, for those, though, that don't know Christ, they will have to stand before God for their sin. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. I think it's good for us at times to ponder the reality of, yes, of heaven, but also of hell. Because real people go there. Relatives that you have and relatives that I have, they reject Christ. When they die, they're going to stand before God for their sin, and they're going to be guilty. As I said, I was saved as a teenager. And as I was starting to go to church, the only one other person that was saved in my family was my sister. Very shortly after that, my mom passed away. She was only 41 years old. And mom didn't have a disease. It wasn't like she had cancer. It wasn't nothing like that. She had a brain aneurysm. One day mom was with us, and the next day mom was gone. And to my knowledge, my mom never accepted the wonderful gift of salvation. And I'll be honest with you, that's a troubling thought that I have. I didn't understand. I didn't know what to do at that point. But after that, God has used that in my life so often to remind me maybe I didn't reach my mom, but I could reach someone else's. I could reach someone else's. I could reach a dad. I could reach someone else's brother. I could reach someone else's sister. In the Gospel of Luke, there's a rich man that died. And he's crying out tonight for one drop of water. Just one. As we consider the next 12 weeks, what can motivate you to say, you know what, I'm going to push self aside. I'm going to push some of my extra activities aside. And I'm going to go to my pastor and say, Pastor, you count me in. I'm going to roll up my sleeves. And even though I really don't know what I'm doing, I'm going to be involved. And may I say this? This church needs everyone to participate. Just like Lancaster Baptist Church, we need everyone to participate. The reason why, listen, the harvest is too great. Jesus had one prayer request. He said, pray for laborers. Why? Because the harvest is plenteous. Pray, therefore, that the Lord of harvest, that he will send forth laborers. Let me ask you, will you commit in the next 12 weeks that you'll be a laborer? Let's bow our heads for a word of closing prayer. Father, we do want to thank you for your goodness and for your grace. And Lord, we do thank you for salvation. And Lord, it's something we certainly don't deserve. It's not something we could earn or work for, but something you offer to us. And I'm thankful that as a teenager, I called upon you to be my Lord and Savior. And Lord, I know that I have let you down too often in this area of sharing my faith and telling others about you and your goodness and your forgiveness. But Lord, I pray that you would help this church to seize the opportunity that's before them. That together, they'll strive together with one mind, one spirit for the faith of the gospel. Lord, help those, re-energize those that have been doing it. Lord, help those that have been discouraged. Help those that this is all new to them and they're scared to death. Lord, help them to get involved. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes are closed, and no one's looking, but just so I know how to close this service out, a simple question. How many of you tonight will decide, Lord, I will be involved. I'm going to be involved. I'm going to take a step of faith. And I'm going to do something. I'm going to ask the pastor, what should I do? I want to do something. I don't know what to do. He'll have good wisdom in helping you to pick an area. But you have to be willing. How many will say in your heart, I'm willing, and here's my hand. I'm going to get involved. Raise your hand high. Here I am. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to do something. I'm going to talk to the pastor. I'm going to talk to the youth pastor. I'm going to get involved. Father, you see the hands. And God, I pray that you'd work in hearts. I pray that these dear folks that lifted up their hands will seal that decision even at the altar tonight. And God, I pray that you would use this church to be a beacon of light and of hope and of love to this community. Lord, may they have a church that has its doors open and heart open and to receive Lord, their community into this place. God, I pray that you'd work. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, and I'm not really sure your custom, but I pray that you would take time at the altar now and seal those decisions with the Lord as the pianist plays and as the song leader leads us in our song tonight.